right, Revelation chapter number 11 tonight, and we're going to start in verse number 15. Last week, we just covered the first half of the chapter, and now we'll look at the remainder. Revelation chapter 11, start reading in verse 15. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Let's stop here. Let's pray before continuing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege to meet. Thank you for this time that we could open up your word. Thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. Your word is practical. It's relevant. It's needful for us to know it and study it. And I pray as we study this passage tonight, you give us wisdom to understand. But also, Lord, whatever applications the Holy Spirit makes in our hearts, that we would be ready and willing to obey. Would you glorify yourself? Use me, fill me with your Spirit's power, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Here in Revelation chapter 11, we're looking at the seventh trumpet sounds. The seventh trumpet sounds. Last week, we spent a great deal specifically studying the prophecy of the two witnesses. And we talked about especially the identity. We threw out some of the names in the ring that some people might think are the identities of these two witnesses. But we emphasize that the Bible doesn't reveal their identity, but the Bible does reveal their message or their purpose. It's to preach repentance, to preach that the Lord is coming back. And it doesn't matter who the vessel is. It's all about the message, isn't it? You know, in the Great Commission, God has no big shots. When it comes to preaching the gospel, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the message. We're presenting Christ. You and I, our job is just to be signposts. That's all we are. I'm just an arrow. I'm just a signpost. I can't save anybody. I can't help anybody, but I can point people to the Savior, can't I? I can be a signpost to point people to Christ, and that's what I think we can take from those two witnesses. But here, as we continue in Revelation chapter 8, the narrative continues, the seventh trumpet sounds forth. And I want to remind you the general outline for the book of Revelation. You got to remember that the book of Revelation talks about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. And I think it's helpful as we interpret these passages to realize that the seventh seal is what contains the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet contains the seven vials. That's the easiest way to really understand the flow of the book of Revelation. The basic outline from Revelation 6 through 19 is going to be kind of a one thing after another with some parenthetical sections mixed in there as well. But notice here the seventh trumpet is sounded. And then when we get to Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, in fact, if you turn there really quickly, Revelation 16, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Well, again, that's the interacting of the seventh trumpet being played out, the seven vials now being poured out. And so you might wonder, okay, what happens? Well, between those chapters, the Bible is kind of going back and giving us specifics of what's been taking place with all of these judgments. But I want you to understand this seventh trumpet sounding, it represents that the tribulation period is coming to a close. That's why in verse 15 it talks about the kingdoms of our Lord. This is the consummation. So the next events that will take place is going to be God bringing everything to a close, the Battle of Armageddon, His coming to judge the wicked, to establish His kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. All of that is going to be unfolding here. But before, again, the seven vials are poured out in chapter 16, there's going to be some parenthetical sections that explain in more detail what's happening during the tribulation period. John Walvoord, in his commentary, said this: apart from the outpourings of the vials, which occur in rapid succession, there is little chronological movement from this point until chapter 19. Chapter 19 is the coming of Christ. Events and situations are now introduced which are concurrent with the seals and the trumpets. And these serve to emphasize the dramatic climax of this period in the second coming of our Lord. And so after the events of the two witnesses, the Bible says in verse 14, the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Number one tonight, the seventh trumpet is sounded. In verse 15, the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. But after this trumpet sounds, John hears a glorious announcement. He hears all of these voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." What a glorious proclamation that must have been for John to see that, and what a glorious proclamation it will be in the future. And the Bible talks about these great voices. In other words, there's this symphony of voices. And can I tell you something? I know many of us may enjoy listening to Handel's Messiah, which is taken directly from this verse, one of the songs there, the Hallelujah Chorus. But I think this will outdo Handel's Messiah. I think these angels here that are going to be proclaiming and announcing this, they're going to outdo anything that Handel, or anyone on earth for that matter, could write or accomplish. But think about this. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. Well, who do they belong to before our Lord? Well, in a sense, the Bible told us who the God of this world is. Yes, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this world, Satan, is blinding the hearts of men, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel." So Satan is the God of this world. In other words, he's the one that's behind the scenes of this world's entertainment. He's behind the scenes of this world's philosophy. He's behind the scenes of the popular religions of this world. He's behind the scenes of the politics, the moving and shaking of this world. He is the God of this world. And by the way, can that be a reminder for us as Christians, this world is not our home? Don't hitch your wagon to something that's of this world, because we're not of this world, are we? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. I don't care what political party you want to follow. Listen, we're not of this world. Listen, the God of this world is Satan. But one day the Bible says the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's coming to take back what's His. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. You know, this is powerful. This idea that Christ's rule and reign will be established on earth once again. That's what everything, that's the program God is bringing all of human history to that point for Christ to rule and to reign. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go back to the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. I mentioned before that when you read and study Revelation, you really ought to study the book of Daniel as well. They kind of tie in together. And let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Daniel 2 and verse 35 says, "Then was the..." Well, let's look at verse 34 here. It says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands," verse 34, "which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." The Bible is describing this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, which really was a prophetic dream that God allowed Daniel to interpret, prophesying about coming nations of the earth that will rule and reign over this earth. And the Bible says that there's going to be a stone cut without hands. That means it's not going to be of human effort. The kingdom of our Lord is not going to be by human effort. You know, some people have this idea, we're going to usher in the kingdom. that if we can just get this coalition of people that will support our values and we can get the laws passed that we want passed, that we can kind of Christianize the world in a sense and Christianize America, maybe Christianize our world, and then the Lord will come back. That's called postmillennialism. There's some people that believe that. And that's, by the way, that's what's behind the social gospel, really, that this idea that we can sanitize this world and kind of by human effort will bring usher in the kingdom. My Bible says cut without hands. It's not going to be by human effort. And by the way, our call isn't to sanitize this world. This world is going to be judged by God. D.L. Moody said this world is a sinking ship. We're trying to get as many people into the lifeboats as possible. But the Bible says that this stone that's cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, notice it's going to smite the kingdoms of this world. Verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's skip down to verse 44. Let's look at verse 44. The Bible says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This is the interpretation, again, specifying Christ conquering the nations. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Let's go also to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 13 and start at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Notice that's this is a messianic title that we see repeated in the New Testament, don't we? But this Son of Man, the Bible says, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Who else could this be but the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so back at our text in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, here the proclamation is made. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. Keep in mind, the question of how the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ are going to be fleshed out over the next few chapters, and it includes the seven vial judgments. It includes all the wrath that God is pouring out on the world during the tribulation period. It includes the battle of Armageddon. And so all of that is being set in motion now, is what the Bible is letting us know. The seventh trumpet really is the Lord's process of beginning to destroy the kingdoms of this world. How will this happen? Well, we're going to see in the coming chapters the armies and the kingdoms of this world, the wicked nations that reject God, are going to assemble together to wage war against God, against God's servants, against Israel. And the Bible says in Revelation 19, the Lord's going to return to this earth. He's going to destroy and judge all the wicked nations. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now notice it also says, he shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever includes certainly the millennial kingdom. That's a 1,000-year reign. But we know, and according to our Bible, Satan's going to be loose. There's going to be another revolt at the end of that 1,000-year reign. But forever and ever includes the new heaven, the new earth, the eternal state, where it's settled for all human history that our Lord is ruling and reigning. There will be no dispute that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So number one, the seventh trumpet is sounded. But number two, notice the difference in response. In verses 16 through 18, we see two different responses. First, in verse 16, it says, "The 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God." That's a great response, isn't it? To a proclamation like this, is just all you can do is bow down and worship God. Thank God. Verse 17 says, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Now, we have already highlighted that these 24 elders represent the church. We're introduced to them back in Revelation chapter 4. But if you go with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, just to review really quickly, I think there's a few reasons why we can say these are not angels. These are people. These are redeemed people. These are New Testament saints. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, referring to these 24 elders, says that they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Well, that can't be angels. And so I believe the 24 elders represent the church. And in Revelation chapter 4, by the way, you see them robed in white and wearing crowns. We know at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be rewards that are given, those crowns. And so I believe that these 24 elders represent the church. In the Old Testament, perhaps it comes in reference to the Old Testament, David divided the priesthood into 24 divisions. And the Bible says that as New Testament believers, we are a royal priesthood. And I believe that's what points to these 24 elders with crowns, reigning here with the Lord, fulfilling one of the promises that he made as well. But I want you to notice here, Revelation 11, they're worshiping God. They're giving thanks. But I want you to understand that this is preemptive because these events haven't happened yet. The trumpet just sounded. The Battle of Armageddon hasn't happened yet. The Millennial Kingdom hasn't begun yet. So this is in anticipation. This is preemptive, giving thanks to God in advance because they know with a certainty these events will come to pass. Isn't that incredible? And by the way, in the Greek, in verse 15, when it says the kingdoms of this world are become, in the Greek, it literally has a sense that it's an absolute certainty that Christ will reign. He will come. Even before the fact, the event itself takes place in time, it's already a done deal. It's settled. And so they worship in advance. Oh, can we worship tonight the Lord in advance? We don't know when these events are going to take place. The rapture could take place during our lifetime. We don't know that, but we can rejoice. Lord, you're the King. Lord, you're ruling and reigning, and one day you're going to come establish your kingdom. And we can give thanks. But they're doing this in anticipation. And some might wonder, how in the world can they do this? Why would they? It's not logical. It doesn't make sense for them to celebrate something that really hasn't been accomplished yet. Well, let me give you an analogy, in a sense, that maybe will help you understand. Here, this year in our country, it is an election year. Have you been able to tell? It's an election year. And November 3rd, I think it is election night. And usually by the end of the night, you got the results. And so one group of Americans is going to be excited and celebrating. Hey, this president won. But really, the president, it's a new one, I guess, right, doesn't get inaugurated until mid-January. But it's a done deal on election night, essentially. And so that's what's happening here. It's the idea that God has elected and has anointed as king. It's already been proclaimed. It's going to come to fruition, so they might as well start celebrating. But it's going to happen in time in Revelation 19, we're going to see in a few weeks. But they celebrate in anticipation that Christ is coming as king. Now, let's keep looking. We see this first response by these 24 elders, and we see this giving of thanks. They realize the hour's come. The events are already set in motion. Can't be turned back. But look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And the nations were angry." So notice this discrepancy in the response. You have the people of God that rejoice, but the ungodly crowd are angry. You know, it's interesting. We read about the two witnesses. And they were angry by their preaching. When they died, there was rejoicing because they were tormented by their preaching, the Bible says. See, the ungodly crowd, they don't want to think about Christ and his reigning and his authority over their lives. They don't want to think about getting right with God. They don't want to think about one day they're going to have to stand before God and answer to God. They don't want to think that. That's why, by the way, they'd come up with fairy tales for adults like evolution and other wicked philosophies, humanism. They want to live their lives without thinking that God is ruling and reigning. But the Bible says the nations are angry. And by the way, verse 18 really is a great summary of the tribulation, isn't it? Of God's wrath, God's destruction, God's rewarding of the righteous. It's a wonderful summary of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. But all throughout the Bible, we see that nations are angry with God. Nations are furious at God. Nations refuse to submit to God's authority. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Let's look at the second Psalm. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, verse 1. This is a tremendous messianic psalm pointing to the coming Christ. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us.'" Notice what the Bible goes on to say, verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee.'" And it goes on to proclaim that Christ is going to come to rule and reign. In verse 9, he's going to break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces. Well, that's what Revelation 11:15 again is proclaiming. The king has come to take what's rightfully his. But just like how nations today are raging, they'll be raging even more in the tribulation period and rallying together against the Lord. And essentially, the world is going to embrace humanism. That's really the religion of the world. And humanism basically says that who's sitting on the throne? It's man. It's me. It's us. That people, we are in control of our destiny. And, God didn't lower the COVID cases. We did that, as one of our local leaders proclaimed pridefully around here. It's humanism that we're in control. We're the supreme rulers of the universe. Look at all of our technology and all of our advancements. That's the pride and arrogance of mankind. But God's gonna show himself strong, especially during the tribulation period. That's why God has to judge man. And that's why, by the way, back at our text, Revelation 11, verse 18 says, "The nations were angry and thy wrath has come." The nations were angry and thy wrath has come. In other words, the punishment will fit the crime. God's wrath is going to be poured out on those nations that were resisting his authority. And here again, verse 18 is a great summary. Other important events related to God's judgment are mentioned here, even rewards. And I think it's important for us now to just highlight some of the different judgments. Sometimes Christians can be a little bit confused of the different judgments. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers only. The Apostle Paul talked about that, right? So for believers, we're not going to be judged for our sins because our sins were already dealt with at Calvary. But we are going to be judged for what we did with our salvation. And we'll either be given rewards or we'll suffer loss of rewards, the Bible says. But that's the judgment seat of Christ. It's literally the idea of the Olympic Games when they're giving the medals out. And that's going to be a tremendous time, a glorious time, where we'll even cast our crowns back at Christ's feet and give him the praise that he's due. But then the Bible talks about, in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment against sin. That's for the unsaved. They're going to stand before God, and God's going to read the record. All their sins will have to be dealt with. They'll have to suffer for. And I want to tell you, if you're at the great white throne judgment, it's already your sentence has already been set. Your fate's already been sealed. And the punishment would be to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So these judgments will take place. But then thirdly, finally tonight, in verse 19 of Revelation 11, the Bible says, "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." We talked about the different iterations of the temple throughout history, and even the temple that will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. But the Bible is reminding us here that there is a temple of God in heaven. And sadly, the earthly temple during the tribulation is going to be defiled and desecrated by the Antichrist. It's going to be the location of idol worship, where he's going to make it a place where he himself is worshipped. Isn't that wicked? Isn't that terrible? But the temple of God will not be defiled. Its counterpart in heaven will still be pure and sanctified. And the Bible references the ark of his testimony, literally the ark of his covenant. And in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was the earthly representation of God's throne. That was the place where God's presence was. That was the earthly representation of God's throne. And it's there to emphasize his authority, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace. And associated here in verse 19 of this grand revealing of the temple is all of these tremendous natural disasters, lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. And it's interesting, all of those things signify God's wrath. Remember, we just saw in verse 18, "The nations were angry, thy wrath has come." God is revealing his wrath. But it also reminds me of back at Exodus chapter 19, there on Mount Sinai, when the presence of God was manifested. And you compare the passages side by side. God chose to manifest his presence in these awful, tremendous ways. Why? To get man's attention, to show his might, his power, his strength. You know, I think whenever we see some of these terrible hurricanes sweep through in our country, we saw some sweep through the South a few days ago. We maybe see videos or reports of these terrible earthquakes. These are things that, you know, we can maybe do our best to try and predict and plan for. But when those things happen, isn't it just show you that we're not in control? I think God allows those terrible disasters to happen to show us that we're not in control at all. And these terrible earthquakes that just shake up a whole nation, or these terrible storms that sweep through and we see the power of God on display. And that's what God is going to do here, to show and display his might, his power, and his wrath revealed against sin. The temple of God, I believe, is also there to signify the Jewish people. And I believe the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. I mentioned before, the church, the 24 elders are already in heaven. They're already raptured. We won't be there. What is God trying to do? He's trying to get a hold of his people. I believe God is showing a remnant of his covenant people that he's still on his throne, that he still has a purpose and a plan for them. God is going to spare a remnant of his covenant people. We know that's going to take place. And all of this God is promising here. I want to close tonight by reading a quote by Ray Stedman. And he writes this. He says, "What a privilege God has given us to be able to read the last chapters of the history of the earth. You can read ahead and see where it's all going to end. The time is coming. This book teaches us when Jesus shall reign over all the earth. Righteousness shall be the characteristic of the times, not unrighteousness as now. In that day, all drug traffic will cease. All abortion mills will be closed. Divorce will be unheard of. Families will live together in beauty, peace, and harmony. Wars will cease throughout the earth. Crime statistics will drop to zero. Sex scandals will never be known. Truth shall be taught again in the schools, and many politicians and lawyers will have to find honest work. In the beautiful words of Scripture, righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's Isaiah 11, verse 9. So let us not lose hope, but encourage one another with the certainty of the glory to come. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we do rejoice tonight in the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, certainly we're burdened about the wickedness and sin of this world. Lord, we want to see men get right with God before it's eternally too late. We want to see souls saved. We want to see revival in our nation. Lord, we pray you would be merciful to our land and to our people, our church, our community, our families. Lord, we also realize that very soon, Lord, you're coming again. Lord, the consummation is quickly approaching where you'll judge the wicked and you'll prove yourself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a glorious day that will be. And Lord, may our hope tonight rest in that, not in earthly kings, but in our heavenly King. I pray that we would look and we would rejoice as your people tonight in those wonderful truths. Would you keep blessing us the remainder of this service tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.